Amen. If you remain standing, we're going to turn to Hebrews chapter 12, beginning in verse 3. If you remember, we are picking up this story of Hebrews. He's laid through all of the points that he wanted to make as a preacher, all of the various truths about the sufficiency of Jesus. And now, towards the end of chapter 10, beginning with 11, he's turning to more application, talking about running the race. We talked about that last week in detail. And he's encouraging us in that running to keep our eyes on Jesus. And you're going to hear this again here, particularly because we undergo suffering, difficulties, hardship, challenges, obstacles over the course of our life. I'm sure you all can say amen to that. You have something in common with this ancient congregation of the Hebrews. Verse 3, consider him, that is Jesus, who endured from sinners such hostility against himself so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one that he loves, and he chastises every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, that we might share in his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Oh, Heavenly Father, as we open this word, we pray, as we have sung and prayed earlier, that you would indeed open the eyes of our heart, that you would help us to see you in this word high and lifted up, that we would behold your glory and your majesty, that we would behold your heart. And Lord, we pray that it wouldn't just be an intellectual exercise for us, but that our hearts would be changed and transformed. We pray this all in the strong name of Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. As we have been noting throughout, the preacher to this congregation, he's concerned that they hang on to Jesus, and he gives his message in a couple of different ways. One, he's given them a bunch of truth. He's given them doctrine. He's given them solid places to set their feet. You know, this is who Jesus is. This is what he came to do. He's better than the angels. He's better than Moses. He's better than the Old Testament law, the sacrifices. He's the one who has planted his flag in the very throne room of heaven, and he has extended that back to us. And when we come to Jesus, we have something solid. But now, we see that he's not only a preacher, a declarer of truth, but he's also a pastor. He's an under-shepherd of souls, and he's coming to this congregation and he's saying, I know that life is hard. I know that you are facing trials and temptations of many kinds. I know that you are facing suffering, and I want to give you a place to stand that is based in these truths that we've been talking about, but extends to not only a way of thinking, but a belief and a way of life that is going to encourage you as you walk through the many trials of life. I want to start this morning actually with point two in my outline. Sometimes, you know, you do these things and it makes sense to you how you lay it out, and then you actually start talking about it and you're like, what was I even thinking when I laid out that outline? A little bit of that this morning. But let's start with point two, because when we think about how we experience the trials and the sufferings of our life, we have to recognize that not everything is exactly the same, and not all of the trials and sufferings of our life can be experienced or appropriated or understood through the same grid, the same lens. So let's think about that for a minute. We have various sufferings in our life. Some of it come about just simply because we live in a world that since Genesis 3 has experienced the brokenness of God's good creation. God created everything good. It was very good. There was no sin. There was no death. There was none of these things that we experience now in the world. But from the time of Genesis 3 on, we experience those things. So we have sickness and disease. We're growing older even as we speak. Some of you are feeling that in your bones, and you're feeling that in your organs and all of those different things. That is a part of the world that we live in. There are tsunamis and earthquakes, and there are storms that come about. There's economic disaster. We lose our jobs. There's all sorts of things that we experience because we don't live in Eden anymore, because the world has been broken and fallen, and we bear that. There are also things that we experience in our life because evil has entered into the world. In more specific ways, evil has come in, not just with sort of this general brokenness, but things that people do to people. Some of you have experienced that in your life. You have experienced the hatred of another. Certainly this congregation was experiencing this along with all sorts of other people in the world as the Romans subjugated the entire world. They enslaved them, they captured them, they took them away from their homes, they made them work for the Roman war machine, all of those different things. There is a brokenness in the world that comes about because of the evil that people perpetrate against people, irrespective of their faith, irrespective of anything. A third category is the evil that we experience because we are Christians. And some of you know that. You know that from your context here. Maybe in a job situation or a school setting, you profess Christ and you're ridiculed, you're belittled, you are considered to be backwards and, you know, of no intellectual stature, any of those types of things. In the university, we experience that all over various places. Other places in our world experience that much more acutely. If you believe in Jesus, you are put under watch. You are followed around. You are thought to be dangerous to society. You may be thrown in prison. You may be separated from your family. Not only you, but also the generations of children behind you may suffer for your faith. And then there's the kind of suffering that comes about as a result of the choices that we made in our life or that we make. And any of you relate to that? You've made a choice, you've chosen a path, and it wasn't wise. It wasn't something that was for your flourishing, and you had to suffer the consequences of that. You had to suffer the deprivations that came about all because of that. So that's kind of a broad picture of the way that, you know, suffering is in this world. But we're always trying to figure out, how do we understand it, and where is God in relationship to this? And this is what our preacher is trying to communicate to his congregation, is that in the midst of this big picture of suffering, how we respond to it is part of God's care for us in our lives. So we would never say that all evil and suffering is caused by God, but what we would say is that God gives his people an ability to traverse all kinds of suffering in our lives in ways that bring glory to God and that ultimately are for our benefit. There is some suffering that God brings into our life, specifically in order to shape us, to mold us, to make us more and more after his image. And that brings us to the first point of the outline. You know, what is this discipline that is being talked about here? So the word shows up, I think, 9 times in that second paragraph. It's clearly something that is important for this preacher to communicate to this congregation. Why? What is he trying to communicate? How do we understand it? First thing that many of us think when we hear the word discipline is we think punishment. We think something punitive. We've done something wrong, therefore we are disciplined. And that's certainly a way that we use this word in the English language. I'm not positive that that is the primary idea that this author has in mind. Because again, he's talking about we are following Jesus. Jesus is the author and the perfecter of our faith, the founder, the champion. Archegon is the word in Greek that he uses. He's the one who we are shaped after. Chapter 6, he uses the idea of forerunner. Jesus is the forerunner. He's the one who, you know, we're running the race. He's the one that's already run it, and we follow in his footsteps. So this is the picture that he's given us. And the discipline, then, it's not so much punitive as it is training. You see that word at the end of verse 11. Where he says, for the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. And what we see here is that this preacher is keeping the same image that's going on. Remember last week we talked about the Olympics and we talked about running and entering into the training, throwing off every weight and hindrance and sin that so easily entangles us. He's still in that same mode here. And he's talking about discipline, again, not so much punitively, but he's talking about it in terms of a training regimen. You have a trainer. It's one of the images that is being used here to depict who God is. God is like that trainer at the gym, you know, who you go to and he says, okay, let's talk about your nutrition. Nope, you can't eat that jelly donut all the time, every now and then, but you have to put good fuel to your body. Let's talk about, the miles that you're going to run or the weights that you're going to lift because you have to be trained. Good coaches do this. I spent time coaching basketball, and we would set up obstacles, and we would put blinders on so that people couldn't look down while they were dribbling because we knew that they needed to keep their head up in order to see the court more clearly. Otherwise, they're going to not be able to make the pass when it comes around. So we train, we discipline. Those musicians, that didn't happen just, you know, they picked up an instrument one day. There was training, discipline, all of that that went into developing that skill. And that's the picture that is here. And what the preacher is saying is that we, if we're willing to be trained, you notice sort of the emphasis at the end here, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained, you know, who allow this training to take place in their life. If we are open to that, to receiving, you know, these difficulties in our life as part of what God is doing to shape us after our forerunner, our author, our perfecter, the mold to put us into the image of Christ, we then will begin to reflect Jesus who we are being trained after. So part of what this preacher is saying here, a way to understand the difficulties, the obstacles that we undergo in life, a lens to look through is to understand that God is using this for our good. Now, that doesn't always mean, just a couple of things here, that doesn't always mean that every trial was there specifically for that purpose. So there's a lot of evil that happens just because there is evil in the world. It wasn't put there specifically for your good or your betterment. Now, how we respond to that will speak to our good or our betterment, but we understand that God is not the author of evil, and we understand that we live in a world that deals with that on a broad scale. The second thing that is really important for us to understand is that we don't understand suffering and even the consequences of sinful choices, wrong choices that we make, as punishment. The discipline that is being talked about here is not punitive discipline. It can't be for the Christian. Why can't it be for the Christian? Because Jesus has already suffered all of the wrath of God against our sin. You know, that's the whole point that this writer has been making. He said he's borne our sin. He has shed his blood for our sin. He is made the perfect sacrifice, and he sat down on the right hand of the Father. There is no more sacrifice for sin. So if God were punishing you for something that you have done, he would, in effect, be getting double payment for that sin. And that's really important, and hopefully that sets us free from understanding that when we're going through a difficult time, God is not punitively punishing us for something. Now, we may be facing some consequences of sin, but that's different. Our sin has been laid on Jesus, and Jesus has paid the price. God is not asking us to pay for something that we have done. And I know, you know, sometimes, you know, I've talked with different people, you've maybe lost a child. And, you know, one of the thoughts is, did I do something in my life that I have now deserved that? That's not the way God works. God has laid he's laid your sin on Jesus. Jesus has paid the price for that sin. This is, again, a helpful lens. It's not the totality of how we understand suffering, but we understand that God is disciplining. He's training us. He's getting us equipped to run the race of life in order that we might reflect him. And that's where the rest of the story goes. Where does this training come from? If God is our trainer, what is his motivation? And this is really the second metaphor. There's actually three metaphors in chapter 12. There's the training metaphor, the race, we've been talking about that. There's the heart of the Father metaphor, which we're going to talk about right now. Next week, Michael's going to look at the physician, the healing metaphor that takes place in verses 12 and 13. But this heart of the Father metaphor is the second way that God wants to communicate with us, that this preacher is communicating with this congregation. He's saying, as you walk through this, remember, one, that you're in training, but remember, two, that the trainer that you have is not just some impersonal person that you've met at a gym. You know, and that they've studied physiology in school and they know a thing or two about nutrition and they can motivate you to lift weights. No, The trainer that you are under the influence of is also your father, who deeply, deeply loves you. Notice how the writer says that. He says, "And have you forgotten this exhortation that addresses you as sons?" Have you forgotten? Have you forgotten that when God instituted this rescue plan in the world, it wasn't just simply to make a regiment of slaves, you know, or to overcome a new nation and to have just simply citizens? No, he was building a family. He was building sons and daughters who would have the full right of sons in the ancient days. These weren't going to be illegitimate sons that he talks about there. You know, in those days, if you were an illegitimate son, you had absolutely no rights. And what they're saying here is you are sons with the full, whether you're male or female, with the full weight of all that it means to be a son. You have a right to the inheritance. You have a right to the name. You have a right to all of this. And this is what the heart of God is towards his people. And so what this preacher is saying is, listen, I know it's difficult. You are undergoing the Roman war machine. You are in exile maybe from your homeland. You are being beset upon. If you go ahead and you don't bow the knee to Caesar, if you will not make an offering to the patron saint of your local guild, if you will not do these things, you're going to be persecuted. But understand that above all of that is this heart of God that loves you and will never leave you or forsake you, who has given his absolute all. You know, from a father's perspective, we think of John 3:16, the love of a father who gave his only begotten son in order that we might become sons and daughters of this God. Now, this is the big challenge for this congregation, the Hebrew congregation, and it's a big challenge for us as well. Do we believe that? So again, we can acknowledge it. Remember, we talked about faith is both an understanding of the truths that are being put forward, but then it's also this personal conviction. You know, Sarah not only saw, but she had to believe that the promises that God was saying were for her. And that's part of what is on offer for us today, that is being held out to us, is that personal conviction that surrendered to the Lord Jesus Christ, basing your life on his finished work, that you enter into a family whose father deeply loves you and is occupied with, is concerned with forming you after the image of his son. Obviously, if we believe that, it's going to affect how we go through the trials of our life. And I don't want to minimize the trials. I mean, certainly the trials that this congregation, the Hebrew congregation, was undergoing were significant. And the trials that you are undergoing are significant. Each and every day we bear our burdens, whether it's relational burdens, loss. Some of you are grieving significant losses even today. We bear the burdens of a broken world, our bodies break down, disease, all of these different things. But do we trust that behind these or above these is a God who loves us? One writer puts it this way: the preacher wants us to know that not only do we see a lesson in every sorrow, but every time we enter into sorrow, we are encouraged to say, praise be to God, because we trust that He is over what it is that we are experiencing. Another writer puts it this way. He says, by faith we may be able to hear the gentle and wise voice of this loving Father urging us to follow Him more closely, to trust Him more fully, to love Him more deeply. Isn't it true that when trials come upon us, sometimes, and maybe some of you have been in this place, we're tempted to not draw more close to God, more close, sorry about the language there. We're not encouraged, we're not thinking about drawing closer to God, we're thinking about drawing away from Him. We're denying Him. We're feeling like this can't be from the hand of a loving God. I know some of you feel that way. But what the preacher is saying is, you have a Father who loves you. Draw close to Him. Hear His voice. And notice what he says the results will be. What does it produce? You see at the end of verse 10, He disciplines us for our good, that we might share His holiness. It's an interesting word, holiness. It's always been a part of walking with God, Old Testament, New Testament. Go back to Leviticus 19, I believe it is. God says to the people of Israel, be holy because I am holy. This is a big issue for the Israelites because they knew God was holy. They knew that He wasn't safe. You know, they saw that, the thunderings on Mount Sinai. They saw that Leviticus 10 and 11 when Nadab and Abihu offered the unholy fire and were consumed. They saw that with Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. And the earth opened up. Like, they knew God was holy. And so when this God came to them and said, be holy as I am holy, they were like, how can we ever do that? But here, you know, this writer is saying it's Jesus who has earned our holiness. Keep your eyes on Him, consider Him, and as you are connected to that Jesus, you too bear the fruit of that holiness. You begin to produce this in your life. You are set aside. You can begin to point others to. This is a big part of holiness, the holiness of the priesthood, to stand and point others to God. And this is what this writer is saying. As you keep your eyes on Jesus, as you consider Him, you will find that you too will bear the marks of the holiness of God. And it will produce in you, we see in verse 11, this peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. I love that little phrase, this peaceful fruit of righteousness. You know, I'd encourage you, maybe write it down and meditate on it this week. Like, what would that look like for you in the context of the difficulties that you are experiencing right now? What would it look like for you, for the Holy Spirit to be working the peaceful fruit of righteousness in your life? I know for me, you know, when I come to a trial, I get on edge. It's whatever the opposite of peaceful is. I get anxious. Sometimes I get angry, bitter that I'm having to go through this and it seems unfair. But there is a peaceful fruit of righteousness that is on offer that God is saying, listen, this is what I am doing in your life. I am creating this in you. Think of Job. You know, Job is such an interesting book, the encounter between Satan and God. Job gets in the crosshairs, loses all of his family, he loses his status, he loses his money. He never gets a definitive answer as to why this is happening. We know, you know, what's going on in the grand cosmos, but Job never does this. And Job does cry out. And in the end, though, where he lands is, you know, I have heard you, I have seen you, I have trusted you. I am going to be quiet now. I love the psalmist. I think it's in Psalm 130. I have stilled and quieted myself like a weaned child. Like a weaned child with his mother is my soul within me. Friends, you can't do this by yourself. You can try. You can exert your will to have this peaceful fruit of righteousness. But it can be yours. And that's what this preacher is saying. He's saying, consider him. Remember, from the very beginning, it's all about keeping your eyes on Jesus. Jesus is the author, the perfecter of our faith. Jesus is the one who has shed his blood so that we don't have to shed our blood. Jesus is the one who has gone to the cross. Jesus is the one who has descended into the very depths of hell and led out triumphantly a victory over the grave so that we can have a place before the very throne of grace at the heart of our Father. That is who Jesus is and what he has done. And the preacher says, consider him. Keep looking at him. It's like Peter when he was walking out into the water trying to go to Jesus. And every time he looked at the waves, what would happen? He would start to sink. But when he looked at Jesus, he walked strong. And the water stayed firm. And that's what this preacher is saying. He said, keep your eyes on Jesus. Keep looking at him. You may not understand everything that's going on right now. You may feel that it is too great for you to withstand. But the promise is, if you are willing to be trained, God will produce in your life the peaceful fruit of righteousness that is able to say, praise God, even for my difficulties. Praise God, even in the midst of my trials. Praise God, because I know that there is nothing that my Father is demanding of me that his only begotten Son hasn't already walked through and hasn't already blazed the path and hasn't already earned my victory. One writer, actually it's Tim Keller in his book on suffering, says, you will never really understand your heart when things are going well, but it's only when we encounter difficulty that you can see truly. And that's because it's only as we are walking through difficulty, suffering, it's only as that comes that you realize who is the true God and what the false gods are in our lives. Only the true God is willing to walk with you through the furnace and out the other side. All the other gods will abandon you in the furnace. Consider him. Keep your eyes on Jesus. He is the author, the perfecter, the finisher, the forerunner. He is the one that you are being molded after. Will you pray with me? Lord God, we do thank you for this word. You know how we need it. We think of the psalmist, how we are thirsty. In a dry and weary land where it doesn't appear that there is any water, and here we are in an oasis where you are saying, take and drink deeply and know that there is order, that there is a purpose to this universe, that it is not chaotic, that we are being trained, that we are being tilled in order that we might produce this fruit, this peaceful fruit of righteousness. Lord, I pray for those this morning that are in really, really difficult times and they don't see any answer or any purpose. I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would invite them to open up their hearts, to surrender to your lordship, kingship, to recognize your heart for them. Father, for those of us that maybe are walking through a difficult time and we've just taken our eyes off you,
We're looking at the waves. Lord, we pray that you would just use us as a gentle reminder to put our eyes back on you. Lord, we offer our hearts to you. We pray that you would continue to apply this word in our lives. We pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen.